We're in the 17th chapter of Luke. We had a real good trip to Colorado and back. Watched Jenny with her crutches walk across the stage, get her picture made, and the other boy, they seem to be both doing well, healing up. Starting at verse 31, we finished off with verse 30 last week of chapter 17. I'll start back with verse 30 because it does have something to say concerning the verses we're going to be dealing with. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for such a beautiful day. We thank you for the rain that we got. We ask for more. We ask you, Lord, for all of the people here, that you would bless our hearts and touch us with the word of God. If there's anyone here that's lost, we pray that they might be convicted and drawn to you and be saved. We pray, Lord, for every saved one of us, Lord, that we would be better children, better servants. And Lord, that you would move our hearts and touch us to bring thanksgiving and praise to you. Forgive us for everything that we've done wrong. And God, get our minds right. Give our attention here. We do thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's talking about the revelation, not the rapture. Now, when he's revealed, that's when Jesus Christ is coming back with his saints. He's not revealed in the rapture. In the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night, and he steals the jewels of the earth and takes them back with him. Nobody knows he's coming. He comes like a thief. He doesn't announce himself. You don't see him coming before he's there. He comes when he's unexpected. He takes what's most valuable and goes away with it. That's the rapture. But now what this is talking about in this verse, I think, sets the key to what went before and what comes after here. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This is talking about the end and the revelation. Now, there are some people, premillennial people, people that are good Bible teachers, and they take a verse, the verses like we're going to deal with here, and say the rapture cannot be until the end of the tribulation. But there's more than one rapture in the Bible. You have the rapture of the church. There's a possibility that the 144,000 in the 7th chapter of Revelation and the 144,000 in the 14th chapter of Revelation is another rapture. Because in the 144,000 in chapter 7, they're on the earth. When you get to chapter 14, they're in heaven. So that's a possible rapture if they don't just die by being killed or whatever from the Antichrist. Now here we're coming down, and this is a Jewish context. This is not talking about the church at all. This is talking about the nation of Israel. And one of them grinding, and two of them in the bed, and two women grinding together, one taking the other left. He's talking about the time, it looks like at the very end of the tribulation, where the Antichrist is coming upon Israel and Jerusalem, and they're going to have to flee. So this could be from the middle part of the tribulation to the last part of the tribulation. But at any rate, it looks like another rapture. So there's possibility of a Jewish rapture here. And that's the context I want to put it in, because it is talking about when the Son of Man is revealed. Now look at verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. Now that's pretty urgent, isn't it? You talk about urgent. I mean, he's saying when you see this, whenever you see this thing coming, you don't go back in for your valuables. You don't go back for your money. You don't go back for your wallets. You don't go back for your pictures. We've got a standard joke around our house. We love our pictures, and I was into photography so much when I was young and in the early years of our marriage and whatever. And then finally, Verlene's the one takes all the pictures, and she puts them all in catalogs. And we just have rows of picture catalogs. And we'd tell our kids, if the house starts to burn, get the pictures. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the guns. Don't worry about the clothes. Don't worry about the beds. Don't worry about, get the pictures. Well, you know, they're valuable to a couple of old folks. We look back and say, I couldn't have ever been that young. And we look back and say, "Boy, look what Billy and Eddie and Linda and Dyer and Susie, look what they look like." And we look back at some of you. Those pictures are valuable to us. And by the way, some of you stealing our pictures up here during the mission conference, that's not nice. You don't go into those albums and pick out a picture you like and take it home. That's not nice. If you'll confess and bring it back, I might forgive you. A lot of work goes into that. Believe me, there's a lot of work and effort's gone into keeping that pictorial record. But those valuable things that are in the house, you know, I really feel for somebody anytime a thief hits them. I've been robbed several times. And some of them, for a period of time, it was every time I went to church. They knew me. They knew nobody at my family was going to be at home. Nobody's going to be there. I didn't leave a kid there to protect us. And I was robbed several times. And then I got me the biggest, meanest, ugliest dog you could find. And it stopped it. Amazing thing. But you know, you have a real sense of violation when somebody's been in your house, messed with your stuff, and stolen something valuable to you. And we have a feeling for things. And understand me, I realize nothing I have on this earth is worth very much. Not the house, not the lands, not the cars, not the valuables, not the pictures. Nothing you have is worth you being so worried about it that you don't do the will of God. Nothing you have is so valuable that if you lose it, it is a great disaster. It really isn't. Even if they burn you out, I have moved so many times in my life with my family, and you just give up everything but what you can carry with you. Just give it away. Sell what you can sell. What you can't sell, give to somebody, and just move on with what you can put in a car and one trailer. I mean, that's it. You know what? In a year's time, your house is full. Go to these garage sales, there's people throwing away good stuff. People giving away good stuff. These tables probably need to be resurfaced because some of our kids are around here. But these three tables, I bought at a garage sale one time. A lady complained that I'd spent some money on them, and I said, "Well, that's all right. I'll give you the money to the church, and I'll keep them for myself." Oh, no. She didn't want that to happen. But at any rate, you can find all sorts of good furniture and nice things for next to nothing. It's amazing what you can find. You got a new baby. You want to go out? Why, there's a nice crib. Here's one of those folding Graco things, you know. And why, it's a third or fourth, a tenth of whatever they paid for it. Some things in our house we count valuable, and it hurts us. Now, I can't say, if I go home and there's just nothing but a rock pile out there and smoke and ashes when I get home today, oh, I'm going to be disappointed. Oh, yeah, I'll probably cry. I will lament my loss of pictures and things and guns and clothes and whatever. But you know what Jesus is saying right here? He said, these are desperate times. And when this time comes, you don't go back in the house for anything. If you see the sign of this coming, you run, you flee. It tells you, in I think in Matthew. You get out of that city as fast as you possibly can. You get up and move. Don't go back into the house. Now, that's going to be a real temptation. But he said, remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She lost everything. She probably lost a couple of daughters. Son-in-laws, maybe some grandkids. I'm not sure. But she has two daughters, her husband and herself. And they're coming out, and they were told, do not look back. There's nothing in that city God's going to save. There's nothing in that city worth going back for. There's nothing there. That's a wicked city that God has condemned. You leave it. She looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. And he says here, this is Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. You know, I like the way Jesus treats the Old Testament. Amen. He doesn't bring up the question, whatever. You know, Jesus tells us it was a whale. Jonah says a big fish. You know who tells us a whale? Jesus in the New Testament. And that word whale can't be anything but whale. That's an interesting thing. And here he says, remember Lot's wife. You know, somebody says, oh, turn to a pillar of salt. Who'd believe anything like that? I do.
Amen.
I do. I believe she turned to a pillar of salt. I believe there's a mound of salt over there, sort of looked like Lot's wife. I believe that's exactly what happened to her, because that's what the Bible said, and I believe the Bible. And I really like it when Jesus, the New Testament, confirms it. Here's God in the flesh. He said, remember Lot's wife. Now, he's telling them, don't go back into the house. There's disaster coming. Now, I know, we may come back to these times, but I can remember the times when my boys were small, And we were in college, and then time come a little later on down here, we had the Cold War. And San Antonio was a prime target for a bomb. We had a route set out that I might not be able to get to the house, Verlene might not be able to get to the house, well, where could we meet? If something happens, don't try to get to the house. If something happens, head this place, we'll meet at that place, if we possibly can. You think of how many people in war, you see these refugees, they got a little cart, and they got everything they got that's valuable to them on that cart. They don't have a job, they don't have any insurance, they don't have enough food in that cart, I'll guarantee you, to carry them very long. They're not carrying a career with them when they go. They're going to have to look for some day labor or something to get them a little bit of food or get up in a refugee camp and live with whatever the generosity and the mercy of whatever nation they're in. I see that and I watch them and I think about that. They just had to get up and walk out. They just had to get up and walk out. Their life, to save their life, they had to lose a lot of things. Now, I don't know whether you got that kind of mentality yet or not. Maybe we live in such a secure environment. We've got insurance, we've got hospitals, we've got jobs with retirement, we've got, oh boy, we got a lot of things none of these people had. None of them had it. But listen to what he's telling them. When that day comes, when you see that day coming, don't go back in the house. I think it's pretty interesting. Let not him come down to take it away. He that is in the field, likewise, not return back. Remember Lot's wife. You got to get your priorities straight, and sometimes we don't have them straight in this nation. We really don't. But you got to get your priorities straight. In the will of God, at certain times, there's certain things you ought to be doing. And God puts some things first. And right here, he's telling Jerusalem, he's telling the Jews of maybe this day you and I are living in, when you see this sign, when you see this thing take place, you run. Because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to be a terrible war. They're going to really suffer. Now look at verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, here is something that fits in with other verses, like in Matthew chapter 8, and Mark, or maybe Mark chapter 8, talking about your life and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In the other gospel it says, lose his life for my sake. For my sake. What are you trying to hang on to anyway? What is the most valuable thing to you? Are spiritual things valuable to you? Or is it just your job, your house, your family, your pleasures? If you're seeking and the goal of your life is all for me, I'm going to preserve my life. I'm not going to give up my life. I'm not going to put my life in danger for the cross. I'm not going to, because of the gospel I have, why, I don't want to go to that country over there. He said, if that's your purpose, you're going to lose it. But he said, whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Lose his life for the gospel's sake. Lose his life in the will of God. Lose his life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Now he said, I tell you, verse 34, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now this very definitely looks like a rapture. But this is a rapture down at the end of the tribulation period, and it's a rapture of Jews. If it's a rapture at all, it's a rapture of Jews. And I think that's what he's talking about. I believe God's going to come in and take some and preserve them. Take them out just like he does the Christian church before the final thing happens. And if that's the case, then there's more than one rapture. But if this is certainly not the rapture of the Christian church. You want to see the rapture of the Christian church in clarity, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and about 13 to 17. That's the rapture of the Christian church. And it takes place before this tribulation and before this time right here. It's not at the revelation. Then verse 37, they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? He said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, when he's talking about eagles here, he's talking about meat-eating birds. He says so several other places in the Bible. In fact, you get in the book of Revelation, and he talks about the great supper. And that great supper, he said, call all these eagles and all these things together, the great supper of God. They're going to eat the flesh of kings and captains and rich men and mighty men. Aren't you thankful for buzzards? Amen. Do you ever get up and say, Lord, I'm thankful for buzzards? Most of the time you don't. And yet, what a miserable place this would be if there weren't buzzards around it. Just, boy, those old dead rotten skunks just smell so good to them. They're having an absolute feast. And if they didn't, you and I'd be smelling them a whole lot longer than we do. I'm thankful for buzzards. I'm thankful for meat-eating animals like that that love the dead things. Now me, of course, I don't like eating anything alive, do you? Don't you eat dead stuff too? I thought. Where are you going to find the buzzards? Where the body is. Where the action is. I'll tell you what. When you're driving down the road and you see about 12 buzzards all around one place, you know what's there? A body. You go out there and see these buzzards, there's a body there. There's a body. Where's it going to be? Wherever the body is. I would like to reverse that and bring it over another place. Where are the saints going to be gathered to? Christ, where the body is. Where Jesus is, that's where we're going to be gathered. It's a simple principle that the body draws the eagles together. Okay? Christ is our body that draws us together. We're drawn to Him. And we look out in life and we see how the buzzards are drawn to the dead deer and the dead dogs and whatever. And they clean it all up and they're having a great day. Now, you're somewhat upset. I had a cousin one time. He was driving too fast, I guess, and one buzzard didn't get out of the way. Went right through the windshield, hit him on the chest, like knocked him out. So I slow down a little bit when I see about five or six buzzards right across the road, you know. Try to give them a little bit of room. My wife doesn't think I slow down enough. Get out of the way enough. But that's a simple principle, okay? Where is it going to be? Wherever the body is. Where are we going to be gathered together? What will be our point of focus? Wherever Christ is.
Amen.
And what's going to be the gathering together of all these eagles and whatever in that great feast of God? It's where the great slaughter is, Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. That's what Armageddon means, the Valley of Megiddo. So he's talking about some end times things there and giving them some understanding. I personally think we're very close to it. Now let's look at chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, nor either regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear along with him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that is a question. Here's a story, and it's one of my favorite stories over the years. And one of the greatest helps to me to encourage me to pray is this passage that he has right here. He spake a parable, so we know it's a parable. This isn't a story of a real woman and a real judge and a real circumstance and a real whatever. It's a parable. He spake a parable unto them, to this end. Now, a lot of the parables he doesn't say to this end. He doesn't tell you what they're for. You got to figure it out for yourself. But you don't have to figure this one out. He gives you the answer for it right here. You know, the Urim and the Thummim on the priest vest, how they got their enlightened knowledge? Well, it's the using and the thumbing now. You don't have any nice jewels that are going to light up yes or no. It's the using and the thumbing of the Word of God. That's where you're going to get the light and truth today. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always pray and not to faint. That's when you need prayer, when you're about ready to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. How many of you have gone through a week when you were just ready to faint? You lost your mother, your daddy, lost your grandpa, grandma, lost your dog, you lost a child, got a divorce, got a bad notice from the hospital that you got cancer. Hey, there's some bad days. Everybody's got bad days. Everybody's got bad things. Now, what do some people do? Some people commit suicide. They just go jump off a creek, or they drive the car into a bridge, or abutment, or they take something, sleeping pills, and just go to life. They just can't go on. Well, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to pray. If you're a child of God, and you believe Romans 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. I don't like some of the things I've gone through. I sure didn't think they were doing me any good. But as I look back, and by faith, I say they must have done me some good. They built my character, or they taught me how to handle something, or they were a blessing in my life, or maybe they did something for God's kingdom that I'll never know. But I take by faith what he said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things. That's something we know. How do you know that? You don't know that any other way by faith. You can't prove it. You can take 20 years later and look at some sin that happened in your life and say, I can't prove anything good ever come out of that. But God said it can. God said it will. If you love God, now if you don't love God, look out. Everything's not working for your good, but everything's working for your bad. You better get on the right side of God. If you're not saved here today, you better get saved. Amen. If you haven't repented of your sins before God Almighty and confessed to Him that I'm a sinner and I need help, forgive me, save me so I don't go to hell, you better do that just as fast as you can, because you're on the wrong side of blessing. You're on the wrong side of fate. You're on the wrong side of faith. You're on the wrong side of trouble. Everything comes your way is going to do you bad. Nothing's going to do you any good. But if you're a child of God, then you're His child. Not one thing can come into your life without Him permitting it. If He didn't send it, He at least permitted it to come your way. Now I look back through my life and I think of all the things I missed by the grace of God. I missed them. I'm still standing here today. Evidently the Lord wanted me around a few more days. I'm still standing here today. And I think of two or three things happened this year that I should have bought the farm. That 6x3 foot farm. But I didn't. And I look at some things and I say, wow, thank you, Lord. I was out doing some work and I had my big saw. And I was going to do something on a big Schedule 40 cap. And I was going to make some stripes through it. And I stuck it up there and that saw picked that thing up and threw it up against the building, broken a bunch of pieces, and I'm sitting there trembling. It didn't take my hand. It didn't hit me anywhere. It killed me. Good ass. That's this year. And I sat back and I said, Lord, I'm stupid. Forgive me. Turned that thing off. I should have had better sense than that. I should have had better sense than that. You ever see some things you should have had better sense? You work around some power tools, you do some other things, should have had some better sense. I got this great big breaker box in my house. I got everything on a different breaker. And I made sure I did it that way. Billy fussing at me, don't need that many breakers. And he's probably right, but I got them anyway. I'm changing out the electric hot water heater. And I went up there and turned the breaker that I thought was to the water heater. And I got over there and there was still electricity coming out of the thing. Shocked me a time or two. I said, boy, we got something wrong here. Yeah, we sure did. I turned the wrong breaker off was what was wrong. You can be just stupid as can be. You know, it's written right on there. Water heater, water heater. All you got to do, dummy, is read it. But if you read it wrong, I could have killed myself. So that's a couple of times that God could have just taken me on. It'd be just as natural and normal. But I passed them by. Now, when the fainting time comes, it's not time to faint. Amen. You're discouraged about something? Of course, no, there's a lot of people that are just weak, that's all. And maybe you're one of them. You're just going to cry and give up and throw up your hands on everything. But that, you know, most of us go through things and just keep on going. They keep on living, and you keep on living for God, and you keep on going down the road, and you take your losses, and you get up and start the day again. Now, he said, when the time comes when you feel like fainting, I want you to pray. And I'm going to tell you a story to help you to begin to pray. That's the purpose. That's what he's talking about here. Everybody's got their tough times. Now, here's the story. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, here's a man on his own. He's not worried about you. He's not worried about what God thinks about what he does. This is this man. He's his own man. Nobody influences him. Feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, this is the kind of guy most of the world loves and respects. If you're a little bit too religious, they don't care too much for you. But this is the kind of guy, he doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. He's his own man. This one tough bird. And he's probably got a lot of respect in this world. There was a widow. Now, you ladies that haven't studied your history, haven't studied Bible, do not realize how free you are in this country at this time. Go back 100 years and then go back the rest of history. And you'll find a few matriarchal societies where the women own everything, rule everything, but they're by far a great minority. In most of history, women are sold for cattle, horses. The Indians, you bought your wife with so many horses. Cows, goats, certain amount of money, or whatever. How about a widow woman in the days of Jesus? There wasn't any social programs. There was no welfare. And they didn't have a lot of societies like we have in this country, like the Red Cross or the Salvation Army or Goodwill and a lot of things like that. There was a widow in that city. She had no man to speak for her, and she had no man to provide for her, and she's in trouble. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, this judge, and she asked the judge. She got to see the judge, and she said, "Avenge me of my adversary." Now, it could be that she had lost some land. Could be somebody cheated her out of her farm. It could be that somebody had made a high tax against her or something and put her things in lien and taken away from her. Could be they were going to take her children and sell them to pay off a debt. But she's a widow woman with no man to speak for her. And she's got an adversary. She got somebody. He doesn't have any mercy on this widow. He doesn't care about how he's cheating her. And she feels cheated and she wants some vengeance. That's what the law is supposed to do for you. Supposed to make some things right. Now we know it never can completely do that. No matter what your law, they kill your son and you send them to jail for 40 years or they execute him in 15 years. It still doesn't help you. But it's the right thing to do. The law should be the avenger. Because when you get to the place the law is not the avenger, some men are going to avenge themselves. If the law won't do it, some men will do it on their own because they don't think you should get away with what you're doing. Well, that's what a judge is supposed to be for. Now, there are a lot of crooked judges, but by the grace of God, there are a lot of good judges too. Well, he came to this judge, and this judge didn't care one way or the other about God's law or God's will. And he certainly didn't care about one little widow woman. She didn't vote for him. She couldn't bring him any money. There's going to be no benefit to him if he judged in her way. In fact, it might have been a loss to him to judge in her way because this guy might be somebody important. But she came. That woman bothered me. I don't want to mess with her. He's important. She's nothing. And he would not for a while. He heard her plea. He said, "No, I'm not going to do that." He wasn't worried about being right with God. He wasn't worried about what some man should say. He just didn't want to do what she wanted done. Now notice though, afterward, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man," he's just a man, "yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now your kids are pretty smart psychologists. They're born that way. They are good psychologists. They just keep coming back. Keep coming back. "Mama, I want this." "No, can't have it." 3 minutes later, "Mama, I want this." "No, you can't have it." "Mama, I want this." "What are you doing to me? You're bothering me. Go ahead and get it so I don't be bothered anymore." That's not good discipline, but it's very much a practice that happens all the time. Am I right? A continual coming, a continual asking. Now, this widow woman, she evidently really needed this, and it was a very important thing to her because her continual coming troubled him. He got tired of looking at her out there in the foyer. He got tired of looking at her knocking on his door. There is Mrs. Jones again, or Mrs. Samuel, whatever. "I gotta see that woman again. I have heard this story 15 times already. Bring her in. Give her what she wants. I'm never gonna get any rest till this woman gets out of my way." Now that's what a human being, a judge that had no fear of God, no fear of man, would do, has done in thousands of cases in human history. Parents do every week. My daddy was a pretty smart man. He almost never gave me anything I asked for only once. "Daddy, I sure would like to have that." "No. I forget it and go on and so on." He didn't buy it. But if I really wanted something, I kept going back and reasoning with him, talking with him and whatever, I got probably almost everything I really, really wanted. And we were poor folks. But he was that way. And he explained his reasoning to me later on in life. He said, if you ask, everybody, every kid wants everything they see. So if you're one of these parents that whatever they want, you just give it to them. Well, they'll just have a house full of stuff they don't even really want. And so the best way was to say no first. And then if you really, it didn't come back up again, well, you knew you shouldn't have bought it. That was pretty good sense, I thought. Say no first. Then if they really want it, and they keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back, well, maybe they really want this. He said, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me." What is the prime moving factor in getting what she wanted? Troubling the judge. Bothering him. Wasting his time. Calling yourself to his attention over and over and over again. Now that works with human beings. It really does. Now, it doesn't work with all of them, but it works with a lot of people. You just keep coming back. And it works a whole lot in law. They'll try to pass a bill like they tried to pass for liquor in Texas. Some of you are too young to remember when they didn't have it. And gambling in Texas, too young. The gambling people just kept bringing it up. Just kept bringing it up. Fail, 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 fail. They just kept bringing it up. Finally, it succeeded. And once it gets in, sure, it's hard to get out. Same thing with liquor, same thing with gambling, same thing with other things like that. The political process knows that. Fluoride in the water. Same thing. Every few years, here it come, here it come, here it come. Finally, it'll pass. So this is a principle that works. It works in human beings. It works in families. It works in politics. Well, God's going to tell you something. It works with God. That's what he says. It works with God. God said men ought always to pray and not to faint. You shouldn't quit. You shouldn't give up. You got something you want. I know I've prayed for a lot of things that I'm sort of glad God didn't give me. Boy, I asked God for a few things that I look back and say, oh, Lord, that was merciful. Thank you. I'm sure glad I didn't get that job. I'm glad I didn't go to that place. I'm glad that wasn't your will. I'm glad you didn't hear me when I prayed that. And sometimes when I'm praying, I say, Lord, if I'm stupid in this, well, just ignore it. Amen. Lord, I'd whole lot rather that you just cancel my prayer if it's not in your will than for you to go ahead and do it and it be something that hurt me or my family or something like that. You gotta watch how you pray sometimes. Some things you don't want. You think you want real bad, but you don't want. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now, this is an unjust judge. He does everything for his own purpose. Not to be right with God, not to be right with the law, not because he wants to please some man, for his own self. Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? It's a tremendous answer. Yes, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? You know the reason why you don't get the answer to some of the prayers you prayed? You didn't keep praying. My daddy was a little bit like God. He didn't answer yes the first time. He won't know if you really wanted it. Was it on your mind day and night? Did you go to him and pray for it over and over and over again? God wants you to pray. And when you have something that's really important to you, he wants you to keep on praying. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Somebody is treating you badly. Like some of the missionaries down there, they've had some people that have just disrupted them, caused them all sorts of damage and all sorts of problems. And after a while, they just sort of disappear. I remember I had a couple of instances right in 1 year. It was in my neighborhood, something I had no control over. Dyra was just a little girl, this one instance. I couldn't let her play in the front yard because the kids across the street, 14, 16, would shoot real arrows across the street at her. Went over and talked to the mother. And by the way, they just destroyed this house. They destroyed that house. I mean, it had holes knocked in the walls, commodes broken, and they set fires in different places. I've seen that 16-year-old boy sit out there on the curb with a hammer and just break the curb up, sit his curb, just chopping it up. He's just sitting there doing that. I go talk to the mother and said, you need to control your children. Boy, she blew up. Nobody could tell her anything about her children. Her children never did anything wrong. Well, if I'd have went over there and I could have beat that 16-year-old up, I'd have beat him to a pulp. And I thought about it. Really thought about it. I said, no, they'll put me in jail and give him a reward. He could sue me and take my house away from me. So I began to pray. And I'd get up every morning and I'd pray, Lord, move that family or change them. Move that family or change them. One day about 6 months later, I'm driving out of the driveway and I said, what? I sort of forgotten. They're gone. And then I begin to thank the Lord. Lord, thank you. The other incident happened at the same time. And I drove by and said, wow, look at that. Praise you, Lord. God answers prayer. Now, you are supposed to be people of faith. People of faith are people who believe. Amen. You believe what God says. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He may not answer them quickly. He may bear you long. He may take long suffering out of you for you to get what you want. But God is in the business of answering prayer. One of the biggest doctrines of this Bible, when you talk about the number of verses that are applied to it, is prayer. Will God hear a sinner pray? Yes, he will. If that sinner prays, God forgive me of my sins, he'll hear him. Will God answer your prayer? Oh, listen to me. inside this room right here, there's enough prayer answered already to prove the fact that God answers prayer. I've had enough instances in my life to know that God answers prayer. Now, I didn't speak Spanish very well when I went to Guatemala. I wanted to go out and preach publicly in the streets and the cities, but I was a little afraid of my Spanish. I really was. I thought, man, this is pretty poor. I wonder what I would think of if somebody down in front of the Alamo from China knew what little they knew of English, was out there trying to preach the gospel to me, and I think, what a fool that stupid idiot is out there. Well, that's the way I look to them, stupid idiot. But I still had this burden that I wanted to get out and do it. And I wanted a PA system where I could go out and reach them in the fields. And so I began to pray. And this was the way I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know that my Spanish is good enough yet to be out in the public air. If it is, send me $150 from people who do not support me. I've never asked you. I never wrote a letter, a prayer letter saying, I'm praying for the Lord to provide me. Or the Lord would. No, I didn't do that at all. I just went in my closet and I said, God, if I'm supposed to preach on the streets, if you give me $150 over and above my regular support, different from my regular support, where I know it's different, I'll go down and buy that PA system and I'll preach on the street every week. In about a month's time, 6 weeks. I got $100 from some fellow up here in West Texas that never gave me a dime before, has never given me a dime since. And I got $50 from another group, same way, same month, same thing. Whoo, I cried. And then I got scared because now I got to go out and preach in the public. But I put, man, I rigged those speakers up out there, and it was a 12-volt battery run off of my truck, and I'd go out into the country, and boy, the people would be out there in the fields, and I'd blast them. Amen. God answers prayer. And God wants you to pray. And when the time comes to faint, that's not what you as a Christian are supposed to do. Yes, I know, your mother may do it, your father may do it, your neighbors may do it, your kids may do it, but you don't have the privilege of fainting. You got to pray. And he gave you this parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need to pray. And when we pray, God will answer our prayers. You got trouble in your marriage today? Pray. You got problem with a child? Pray. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for their life as they've turned out. And I tell you what, I did a lot of teaching. I did a lot of discipline. But I'll tell you something else I did probably more than anything else. I prayed. My daughters didn't go out on a date without me praying. My sons didn't go out on a date without me praying. They didn't go anywhere without me praying. That car drove off. I'm praying. Because you know what I know? It's a dangerous world out here. And people get hurt all the time. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I've had my kids rebellious, and I've prayed. I tell you what, God answers prayer. You know what you need to do? Men ought always to pray. That's why he wrote this. Now look what he said here again. I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, now here is a direct promise. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, in spite of that God will answer his prayer, in spite of that God will avenge them, his own elect, which cry unto him day and night. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Pretty good question. I said there's probably less faith today than there was years ago, in my life at least. Probably less really strong Christians, in spite of the numbers being bigger than what they were when you and I started preaching. Will there be faith on the earth when the Lord comes? Do you realize how many Christians there are that really don't believe this Bible? They claim to trust Christ for salvation, but when it comes anything past that, they don't know it. They don't believe it. They don't trust it. They're not going to rely on it. I wonder if the shrinkage of real Bible faith gets so small that Jesus is looking at it and saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, I believe he's going to find some because there's going to be a rapture. I believe he's going to find some. I believe he's going to find some when he comes back, because in chapter 25, in the judgment of the nations, some nations pass the judgment. I believe he's going to find some, but I think what he's telling us, you may be in the minority. It's going to be something that's sort of rare, something that's a little bit scarce. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, when he comes, I want to be one of those that has faith. As I said, prayer is one of the biggest doctrines in the Bible when it comes to the amount of verses that are applied to it. But there's another one right here, faith. You talk about a great big stretch in this Bible beginning to end. Faith is the number one thing. It's great big. And whenever God comes, he wants to find some faith. And I hope you and I are in that group. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you.